Hear the word of God as it is written in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 23. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul, spear in hand, was seated under the tamarisk tree on the hill of Gibeah, with all of his officials standing around him. Saul said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Would he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me, or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me, as he does today." But Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come from Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father, whose whole family, who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me, as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put the sword, Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Hetab, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me.'" This is the word of God.
So if you'd like to open your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we're going to cover that chapter this morning. Will you pray first, please? Lord, we now come and sit under your word. And we want to listen to what you want to say to us. Oh God, our Father, we pray that you will teach us always to learn to look to the Lord, to do not my will, but your will in life. Open your word for us today, and I pray that each one of us may just go away knowing it was good to have been here. For Christ's sake, amen. If you're visiting us today, friends, we have been going through 1 Samuel for a long time now. It's an amazing book. We've been through the life of Saul and the life of Samuel. And now we are busy with the life of David. And just for a minute, let me recap so that you got the context. David is going through a very, very difficult time in his life. In many ways, you and I could say that David has almost lost his way. Remember last time we were together, we were in the cave of Adullam. Now the cave of Adullam is huge. It's massive. You could easily, very easily, put 2 of Christchurch Pinetown's buildings into the cave of Adullam. It's massive. About 400 people were there with David. And David was hoping. He really was hoping. I'm sure he would have been praying that a reconciliation would have taken place between him and Saul. But it hasn't happened. And now it's devastating for him. He realizes now that Saul sees him as an ever-present threat to his throne and is determined to kill him. And David knows this. David now knows that there's no going back. Saul is driven by jealousy and hatred. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it, friends? It's an incredible thing. At such a small realization like that, could have thrown David out so much. But it did. And it just threw him out. And you may remember that we saw that David, he even flees for a moment from the Lord. His faith wavers. He became discouraged. He began to lie. He even went and sought an asylum among the enemies. He goes to Achish and he prepares to pretend to be mad and insane, and the saliva drops down his cheeks. You don't recognize David here. It's all gone wrong for David. Just a small thing has thrown him right off his walk with God. So there's the situation. He's running. He's afraid. He's realized that Saul will never reconcile with him. He's gone to the enemies. He's pretended to be insane. It's all like this. But you know what, my dear brothers and sisters? God never gave up on David. That's the beautiful thing. When you've committed your life to Jesus Christ and you've become a Christian, there may be some ups and some downs. But Jesus will never let you go. Never. And that's my story for you this morning. And I'd really have prayed that maybe for one or maybe 2 of you here today, this is going to be for you. You've lost your way in one way or another, doing things that you wouldn't normally do, saying things you wouldn't normally say, thinking that would never have entered your mind before. And you think, this is not me. You've lost the way. I want to show you how David came back and how he learnt all over again to look to the Lord. So let me take you through the outline. There are 3 things that I'm going to show you this morning. How did David learn to look to the Lord again? The first thing I want you to notice is the preparation in chapter 22 and verses 1 to 5. The preparation. Now, David is in the cave of Adullam. And God has taught him what he needs to know there. And then this is what it says in verse 5. But the prophet Gad said to David, Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. So David left, and he went to the forest of Hereth. That's a beautiful verse. What happens is that God sent Gad. And Gad comes to David and says, David, your time in the cave of Adullam is now over. And I want you to leave now and go. And that's exactly what he does. He was told to go back to Judah. He was to assume his responsibilities. And he goes to the forest of Heresh. But you see, brothers and sisters, this is a very, very, very critical thing for you and I. If we are to learn to look to the Lord. What turned it for David? The word from the prophet Gad, when he listened to what God had to say to him. Now let me just cross-reference that for a moment with the book of James and chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1 and verse 21. An amazing verse that says the following. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. My friends, here is the key. That you and I have got to be willing to open ourselves to listen to what God wants to say to us. Now what I mean by that is this. God doesn't speak in a voice anymore. None of you are going to hear the voice. Because they're going to come to me and say, Warwick, this is what I want you to do tomorrow. Those days are finished. God doesn't speak in dreams anymore. God doesn't speak in visions anymore. Because everything that God wants to say to you, everything that God wants to say to me, everything that God wants every single one of us to know has been written down in this book. Everything is in the book. There is nothing more, nothing less that God wants you and I to know. It's all in Scripture. So what God does to David is he's doing to you and to me. If I want to listen to God, if I want to learn to look to the Lord, if I want to grow, if I want to mature, if I want to be the man or the woman God wants me to be, I must be like David and have a readiness, a real readiness to receive with meekness the word of God which is able to save us. And that is why, if I may say it just one more time, my brothers and my sisters, the secret is every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, I'm listening to God as He speaks to me in the Bible. So my Bible reading is not anymore an option. I may not feel like doing it. I may not feel like getting up early. I may not feel like spending time. But I do it. Why? Because when I open this book, God speaks to my life. God shows what He would want for my life. That's exactly what David did. He prepared himself to accept the word. Now, can I illustrate that just for a moment, if I may, by two men? You've heard of them. The one is a man called John Calvin. In the time of the Reformation, listen to these lovely words. They really struck me a lot. He said, this word, whoever is diligent to read it, and in his heart to print what he reads, The great affection to the transitory things of this world will be diminished. And the great desire for heavenly things will increase. There is nothing that will so strengthen your faith and your trust in God that will so much keep up innocency and pureness of heart and also of an outward godly life and conversation as the continual reading and recording of the Word of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom Hitler's men killed days before Berlin fell, was asked, why do you read the Bible? And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, because I'm a Christian. Therefore, every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's Word in the Bible is a lost day for me. It's a lost day. So we may have done lots of things. But my brothers and my sisters, if you have not spent time listening to God in the Word of God, that day is a lost day. It's gone. So how do I prepare? How do I prepare to live a life where I look to God in every way? I must prepare myself. And I prepare myself by reading the Word of God and listening to what God wants to say. If I may, please, just as a brother, just try and bring it home a little bit. I just say to you, how much time did you spend in your Bible yesterday? How much time? And to tell you, my friends, that will tell me how things are going. That's the indication. How are things going? Number two. The second thing we notice in this little passage is the predicament of David from verse 6 through to the end of the chapter. And David now is listening to God. He's learning to look to the Lord. He's coming out of this very difficult time in which he found himself. And two things happened. The one was a massacre. It's a terrible, terrible massacre. You see, what happens is that Saul is driven by jealousy. He's driven by hatred. And when a man or a lady is like that, they're in trouble because they trust nobody. And Saul is sick. He's sick. He trusts nobody. And listen to what he did. The incident is there, and Pemby very kindly read it to us. Doeg comes and tells Saul that David had gone with some of his friends to the priests at Nob. And Abiathar, who was the leading man of the situation, was good to David. He even gave David the sword of Goliath. So what did Saul do? In his hatred and his jealousy, he orders the priests at Nob to be massacred. And he says to his soldiers, you guys must do it. And they said, no. We could never do that. And so Doeg has to do it. And 85 priests were put to death for no other reason than the jealousy and the hatred of Saul. But you know what, friends? When you read that passage, it will be so easy to just quickly shoot over it. But when you read over the passage, remember a couple of things. The first thing is, remember, it was the warning to Israel. You see? When you and I were in the earlier chapters, and in chapter 8, God said to them, you won't listen to me. You want a king?
I'll give you a king. You want Saul? I'll give you Saul. But I'm warning you, it's going to go pear-shaped. It's going to be a huge mistake. And they wouldn't listen. And they chose Saul. And here's the fruit. The warning that God gave is now coming true. But not only that, it also was a fulfilled prophecy to Eli. You may remember when we were in chapter 2 and chapter 3, God said to Eli, I'm going to take all your privileges away. Your sons and your family are no longer going to carry on your line. This massacre fulfilled that prophecy. And not only that, but it sealed David's call. So the scene is now set for David to come in and to lead. The second thing I want you to pick up, and it's so lovely to read, and this is the theme I'm wanting to really bring home to you, was the siege of Palah. Now David hears that the Philistines have come and have attacked Palah. And in his natural state, it would have been easy for David to say, come on, get the men together and let's attack the Philistines. We've got all these men with us. We'll do it. You know, like you and I live in life, and a challenge comes and we think we can do it. But David has learned not to react with the flesh. Just listen. It's beautiful to read. David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? Isn't that beautiful? He's learned a big lesson. He's made some big mistakes, but he's learned. And he's learned to look to God. So before he does anything, David says, Lord, do you want me to go? Is that your will? Is that your purpose? And the Lord answered, go. Go down to verse 4. Once again, David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered him, go. It's a lovely way to live, my friends. It's a lovely way to live. Want to change your job? Or move away from Pinetown? Or immigrate to America? Or some big decision you've got to make? Don't react like a pagan. What did David show us? Dear God, what do you want? What is your will for me? What do you want? I only want to do your will. He's learned to look to the Lord in everything. And so the last point there, number 3, is his performance in verses 2-6. Because he knows that God is now going to be with him, he goes and he defends the realm. But every time, he seeks the will of God. Every time. What does the Lord want? Now, let me wrap it up for you quickly. David had lost his way. He had made some big mistakes. But God took him into a cave where he could just reevaluate, reprioritize, and put things back in place. And one thing he put in place was his desire. His passion, if you want to call it that, to always look to the Lord in every way. And my plea to you, if I may say that today, is neglect whatever you neglect in life. friend, but please don't ever neglect to spend time with Jesus every day of your life. Every day. Every day, come humbly before God and spend time in your Bible and allow God to speak into your life. If you do that, you'll find a strength that you would never have had before. You'll find wisdom. And like the boys and girls sang to us, that was a great song, eh? Little by little, you will find your life being transformed. Now, Mary's got a favorite little coffee shop where she enjoys going to have coffee. It's called Lakeside. And if you go to Lakeside, you sit and have the coffee, and there's a little pond at the bottom where there are ducks. And it's interesting to watch the ducks, eh, friends? You know much more than me. But the one thing you notice about the ducks is that they don't just go all over the place. The ducks are always in a row. And maybe you are saying to me this morning, but Warwick, how do I know? How do I know? How do I know what Jesus wants for me in a particular situation? I'm going to give you the ducks. When they're in a row, then you can do it. Are you ready? Duck number one? Bible. Spend time in God's Word. Number two. Prayer. We all know these things. I know that, but I'm just going over it again. So you come and you bring it before the Lord, that particular situation into which you really need the wisdom of God. Number three, you get advice from mature Christians. That's key. That's critical. If you're not sure, get advice. Not from anybody, mature believers. Step four, circumstances. God opens doors and He closes doors. And duck number five is the peace of God. The peace of God will rule. Lord, do you want me to go up to Keilah? Yes, David, I want you to go. Thank you, Lord. And He's on His way. And it's wonderful. And that's how we want to live our lives. Not for our glory, for Christ's glory. Not doing what we want, but what Jesus wants. So when those ducks are in a row, you can enjoy your coffee. Now let's pray. Father, we thank You for the way that Your Word is so practical. And it just shows us today how we can go through life. We confess that like David, we've often lost our way and done and said and being involved in things that must have grieved You, Lord. We want to say sorry for that. But we want to learn to look to the Lord, just like David has learned, and ask You, please, gracious God, above all else today, to give us a great passion, a great longing, a real hunger to love Your Word and to spend time in the Word of God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.